Let's talk about relationships. The title today is, Can We All Get Along? Well, that was good. It's like, okay, I'm done with that. We'll just, can we all get along? And you laugh. Okay, I'm gonna get you crying here in a minute, so buckle up. And this is specifically about can we as a church. I mean, you know, I want us all to get along with everybody, but the greatest example we can set, the greatest testimony we can have in this community is if we are kind to each other inside these walls, and if we want others to come and be a part of our family. And when they walk in, they'll find a family that's not perfect, but that we truly do love and care for each other. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything I had to the poor, even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is jealous, and it's not jealous. I said it was jealous. It is not jealous, just for the record. Love is not jealous. The last time I was jealous when Kim was dating someone other than me. And I saved her. No, never mind. I better stop right there. If I had faith, I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I'd be nothing. If I gave everything to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind, is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. If you do nothing more this week, would you read those few verses every day, verses 4 to 7, or memorize it? Verse 8, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror, but then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I now know is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. We are very familiar in this church with those three words: faith, hope, and love. We've declared publicly in every way we can, we want to be people who will live by faith. We want to be a voice of hope. We want to be known by how we love each other and others in our community. We all have a variety of relationships. We have acquaintances, we have neighbors, school, maybe work, spouses, friends, friends at church, friends in the community, friends at work, social relationships of some kind, people that we know, we've seen their face, they're familiar, we've seen them before, but in a moment we can't remember the name. We don't see them frequently enough, perhaps, but we know them. Each requiring a unique set of boundaries and responses. And all relationships, all of them, are at times difficult. And I would say probably especially marriage. Long ago, I read a story about a lady who had lost her husband. They were up in years and her husband died. And she was talking about the expense of the funeral, the service and all that. So she wrote this, after everything was done at the funeral home and cemetery, she told her closest friend that there was absolutely no money left. And how can that be, her friend said. Well, the widow replied, well, the funeral was $7,000 I made a donation to the church of 500, and I spent another 500 on the funeral itself. And the rest of it went toward the memorial stone. Now, wait a minute, you mean a memorial stone, and you said it cost $30,000? My lands, how big is it? She said 4.5 carats. Gentlemen, buy them some nice jewelry. The relationships, if we're going to have healthy relationships, it must be reflected as a church body, as a family of believers, as people of a place called Crossings. I think, frankly, we excel at that. I'm not preaching about it because we have a problem there. But it's a warning that if we ever lose this, we lose a lot. We stand to lose a great deal of opportunity. The Bible tells us we're to speak the truth in love. Relationships are difficult in marriage and families, raising kids. There's conflict, opportunity all around us, but we have to decide how much we desire peace. How much do you desire peace? Now, desiring peace doesn't mean I want peace even if I have to brush everything under the rug and pretend it's not real. That doesn't work. That is not peace. Now, there are some difficult relationships that are best left alone and keep it cordial and pray that that can happen. But try to stay away from the debate, the things that divide us, and that's much easier said than done. But we have to decide how much do we desire peace, and when should we engage in conversations with those who find a relationship with us difficult. And there is a time to talk. There's a time to not say anything. There's a time to keep some distance. And we have to remember, it's true for all of us, we're all guilty of this, hurting people hurt people. That's always been the case, and it always will be. When we are hurting, we tend to hurt others around us. We don't maybe intend to, but we do. The Bible says to us, speak the truth in love. Now, we're great at speaking truth, but can we speak truth biblically in love? Can we calmly give hard truth to someone we love or care about? It may be when you're raising kids. It may be close friends. It may be family members. But we always want to speak the truth in love. Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Did you get that? Make every effort, not just a little, make every effort to be at peace and be holy. Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So that means I can be at peace even when there's someone that's unkind to me, doesn't like me, says things about us that we don't appreciate or that are not even true. Maybe they're toxic. There are some relationships, some acquaintances that it's best left with a distance. And that's okay. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. I heard a guy say not long ago, making a comment about those people that were difficult, and he says, I might come to your funeral, but we're not going on vacation together. Living at peace with everyone won't mean you like them. It won't mean you'll socialize with them or be close friends. But even those who annoy us, criticize us, who are unkind to us, the Bible still says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And again, sometimes living at peace means a boundary that has to be drawn. And there's nothing wrong with that. What happens when we want to please, we want to be liked. So we keep putting ourselves in situations that just aren't going to change. We walk from that situation, or that conversation, or that relationship. We walk away every time hurt. Why keep going back? Sometimes being at peace with someone means keeping your distance from someone. Live at peace with everyone. It won't mean you'll socialize or be close friends, but even those who annoy you, criticize you, unkind to you, the Bible says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace. And sometimes living at peace with others means you might have to have a distance with others while you practice living at peace and avoid conflicts that are just going to happen because it's just like oil and water. People are different. We have different personalities. We have different pasts. We have different difficulties in our life, different circumstances, and that causes us to respond very differently at times to each other. Timothy Lane, an author, wrote this, "While relationships are not inherently dangerous, the expectations we bring to them can be." They can be dangerous, our expectations. Each week, we invite our church family and all the locations and those of you online around the country, we ask you to share any prayer requests you might have that would allow us the privilege of praying for you. And we get hundreds, which is great. People in our church, the list at the top of our prayer sheet, the list of names of those in our family called Crossings battling cancer. The elderly loved ones in memory care, and our hearts are breaking for someone we love as we watch that earthly tent being taken down. People dealing with all kinds of issues. So many families are dealing with heartbreaking health issues, marriage issues, issues with a child, a grown child, a grown adult child. And probably the most heartbreaking issue for me is to read about families who are fractured because of social stances or politics. It's unfortunate that that happens, and it should not happen among believers, among followers of Christ. Jesus never said he came to save his country or this culture from political leaders, and politics seems to be a great divider these days. But about the only thing he did say was pay your taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, and to God what is God's. That's it. It's easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that our social order in this country, that our issues as a country, that our politics and all that will be the saving grace for all of us. It won't. It won't. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, do what? Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, let's go chase the wrong people out of office that we don't like. You can vote however you want to vote. I came across a lengthy explanation to some degree. I can't read all of it, but as we begin to understand what's happening in the world and what that part of the world was like in the time of Christ. Politics during the time of Christ were defined by Roman occupation with Judea, ruled by appointed kings like Herod the Great, and later by Romans such as Pontius Pilate. Society then was divided among political religious factions. Really? This is nothing new, folks. This is just a different rodeo. Society was divided among political religious factions, including Pharisees, Sadducees, and otherses, who navigated taxes and tension with Rome while Jesus challenged all establishment of power. The key political power structures were Roman occupiers. Rome maintained control through military intimidation, taxation, focusing on keeping peace and collecting taxes. Not much has changed. Herod the Great and his sons ruled under Roman authority, often disliked by Jewish people and the Jewish populace for their Gentile affiliation. Talk about a faction, Jews and Gentiles. And then the Jewish factions, the Pharisees, focused on strict religious law and temple control. They largely opposed Roman influence. In those days, the wealthy elite often collaborating with Rome to try to maintain just the status quo. Zealots, radical faction pushing for violent revolution against Rome. This was just commonplace. And there was another group who, you know, they solved it. They just withdrew from mainstream society, moved way out into the desert to be away from everybody. A major issue in those days was confrontations that were dealing with taxes. Imagine that. We're talking a couple thousand years ago. Taxes. Jesus was executed. Jesus was God in flesh who came to do nothing other than bring peace and kindness and forgiveness and bring people in who had never been allowed in because they were too bad, too sinful, too evil. Jesus comes with the greatest message ever to be told since then or in the future. And yet, for doing only good things, he was executed by the Roman government as a political dissident. Even Jesus, his politics weren't right. Because Jesus knew when he came to the earth that politics wasn't going to save anybody. And here I'm reading about arguments, political leaders and systems from a couple thousand years ago, and not much has changed. Frankly, no matter what you think about the United States, we've still got the best deal in the world. We've still got the best gig. We all have a chance to cast a vote. And sometimes one of the most important things you can do politically is just simply vote. But Jesus often operated outside of these categories, focusing on the kingdom of God rather than aligning with any specific earthly faction, leading to opposition from both religious leaders and Roman authorities. They couldn't figure out how to get rid of him. Because he wouldn't side with anybody. He had this whole new approach that would have brought peace. And it did bring peace. And there's more peace yet to come. But the authorities in those days were threatened. They wanted power. So what do we do with this? What's the solution to the fragment in our relationships and the arguments that go on in our communities, unfortunately in our churches at times? I just read 1 Corinthians 13. It just gives us five simple commitments we have to be willing to make. This is so simple. I know you're going to think that's not very deep. It's in very deep preaching. Well, it's only going to be deep if you'll do it, if you'll do something with it. I'm just going to tell you what it says. Some of you, I'm going to tell you what you've already known. Some of you have applied it. Some of you haven't. This is another opportunity for those of you who haven't applied this truth to your life and to your family and in your world. This is a chance to give you an opportunity to finally try it. Give God a chance to show you that his love is truly patient and that it's kind. So the first thing is we have to make a commitment. I'm going to make a commitment. I've made a commitment. I want you to make a commitment to patience. We have to be patient with each other in the body of Christ. There are folks in this church that have gave their life to Christ 70 years ago. And there are plenty of people in our rooms, even today, trying to figure out what does it look like to take that first step and follow Jesus. And there's room for both. We have to be both. Love is patient, it's kind, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it's not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Get this next sentence. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humble, gentle, patient. That's the first commandment here in 1 Corinthians 13. That's the first thing. That's the first commitment here. Patience. Secondly, a commitment to truth. This 1 Corinthians 13 says love rejoices with truth. Of course it does. We all pretty much know that to be true. That when we tell truth, something good happens. Although sharing truth, being truthful, can be gut-wrenching. It can hurt someone when you finally have to get in front of them and say, I have to tell you something that's going to really hurt you, but I need to be honest with you. I need to tell you the truth about me that you don't know. I need to tell you that there's something in my life that needs to be dealt with. Boy, that list, this list just goes on. I just need to be very truthful with you. And there's all kinds of scenarios and situations where we need to just sit down in front of somebody and say, I need to know the truth. I'm not getting something here. I'm missing something here. What is the truth? Can you tell me what truth is that I'm not understanding? And sometimes I need to say, I need to tell you something. I really messed up here. It's a commitment to patience, a commitment to truth. Dear children, 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions. Actions. Truth. Ephesians 6:14. It's that great passage of putting on the full armor of God. One of them says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Tell the truth to yourself. Be honest with a counselor or sponsor. Make sure they will help you see the truth, face the truth. This is hard to do, but always worth it. I can't tell you how many times I'm proud of it. I'm not ashamed to admit it. I wish everybody would do it. I've always kept a counselor close by. And there'll be seasons I'll be going to a counselor because there's something that I'm facing, I'm up against. It can be personal, it can be church, it can be relational, whatever it is. And years may go by and I might make that call again and say, okay, I need to run something by you. And a lot of times I've said to one counselor in particular, I said, listen to me talk and just stop me when you think I'm being really stupid. And I'd get three sentences out and he'd go, stop. And I'd try three, stop. You know, part of me wanted to go, hey, I'm paying for this. I'll do what I want to do here. Oh, but I told you, stop me when you hear something that reveals something in me that needs to be faced or dealt with. It's a commitment to truth. And we need to tell the truth and live the truth, face the truth. It's hard to do, but folks, it is always worth it. So we have a commitment to patience, a commitment to truth. Third, we have a commitment to love. That's 1 Corinthians 13:7. What's it say about love? Genuine, real, genuine love. What's it do? It always hopes, perseveres. It always hopes, it always perseveres, always. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's us. Anybody following Jesus, that's us. So as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Clothe yourselves, I mean, put on the outfits of kindness and compassion and humility. Clothe yourselves with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any has a grievance against someone. The trademark of Christianity, to me, if I had my way, if I could say, God, would you just change? Would you make one tweak right now, immediately, so the whole world could see what really matters? The trademark and right now among Christians and across the world, across our country, surely, sometimes it gets into politics. But what if? What if we became known as the most forgiving, kind people? What if we were willing to bear with each other and forgive each other? And if we have something that we're struggling with another person, perhaps we're willing to talk about it as best we can to bring some solution. And sometimes the solution may be, you've said your part, you've said what you need to say, move on. And quit going back, trying to see if it could be better again. Some relationships aren't meant to exist for very long because we're all so different. It's oil and water in some cases. That's called life. You know, I look at a lot of what I'm saying, you know, really is what is, I could have retitled this, is what makes a great marriage. Kim and I will be married 43 years come July. And we didn't know all that life would throw at you. Yeah, 43 years. You can applaud me and pray for Kim. And when we got married, Kim was a speech therapist and working in the school system before she went into private practice. I was a music guy helping a church, little church with the music, and I offered to be the preacher for maybe a year. And then God had a plan. There's times I look up, I still do it, and I go, are you having fun yet? When Kim and I got married, we didn't know all that life would throw at us. The commitments about love that I'm talking about. We didn't know what that looked like really, but we knew we were committed to it. We didn't know that we'd be responsible for a small church, let alone a large church. We'd been well-loved by our parents. We'd been well-loved by this church. We can't imagine life without this church family. How cool is it? I mean, this is what we, maybe I'm bragging. I don't mean to be bragging, but let me tell you what. It is an amazing joy, gift when one pastor and his wife get to be in one church all their life. Kim's been in this church all of her life. She spent her first day, the first week in the nursery in this church. Down at Belle Isle. We've been so thankful for that. We have no idea of what God had in mind. And we still have a vision for what God wants to do in our lives and in our church and in our marriage, even at 43 years. It keeps getting better. I know I've told you this before, but it's been a while. I jokingly tell Kim that when we hit 60 years of marriage, that's another 17 years, my thought of what will we look like then? What will it be like? My thought will be, we'll still be madly in love with each other. We'll be madly in love with life. Still holding hands. Walking together around Eagle Trail or Lake Hefner. Taking hits off each other's oxygen tanks. And making out in our car without our teeth. That will be me. First Corinthians 13, 8 through 10 says, love will last forever. But prophecy, speaking unknown languages, special knowledge, says will all disappear. It'll go. It'll be gone. Now we know only a little, and even the gift of prophecy reveals little. But when the end comes, these special gifts will all disappear. 1 John 4, 18 and 19. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Continues, the one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love each other because he first loved us. We can be content. We can be solid in our faith. We can be grounded because we are loved by one who knows everything about us and loves us more than anyone could. So, a commitment to patience, to truth, to love, a commitment to spiritual maturity. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. That's 1 Corinthians 13, 11 to 12. And so God's vision for us, it's obvious, it's for us to grow up, to mature, to have a mature outlook on life. Maturity means to be complete in natural growth or development. And the depth and quality of a marriage is in direct correlation to the level of spiritual maturity in that marriage. And the same goes for every friendship and every relationship we have. Spiritual maturity means we deal with things. Spiritual maturity means we face the truth, we tell the truth. We stop pretending. Spiritual maturity means we serve, we give, and not just receive. Maturity means we're not afraid to deal with painful truth about ourselves or our relationships. The power of Christ at work within us gives us all we need to accomplish all of these things. 1 Corinthians 13, it sounds sweet, it sounds pretty, it sounds simple, it is all those things. But let me tell you, it may be one of the toughest scriptures in the Bible for us to really absorb, read, and then go do it and practice it. And if we would practice this aggressively, it could change every relationship we have. It's a commitment to spiritual maturity. And then there's a commitment to what matters most. And that is, again, love. There are three things that will endure: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. We want to be people who walk by faith, be a voice of hope, be known by love. Why? Because the Bible says in this text, those are the things that endure: faith, hope, and love. Patience, truth, love, maturity, enduring in faith, hope, and love. This is how we get along in this crazy world. This is how we show the world the love of Christ. This is how we endure hardship. This is how we get along in the body of Christ. Jesus calls us out into a body of believers unified not by heritage, ethnicity, affinities, politics, socioeconomic status, not defined by any of those things, but by our commitment to him, to Jesus. I love what John Wesley said, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike. May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion, may we be one heart, even though we might have a different opinion. Without all doubt, John Wesley says, yes, we may. We may be one heart. We're going to close this in prayer. We'll be going into a time of communion. And we'll be receiving the bread and the cup. You probably received that when you entered all the rooms that you're in. This will be a moment when we hold the symbols of the greatest love ever known, ever given to us. His name is Jesus. And right now we're going to celebrate what he gave us by willingly dying on a cross, a brutal death, who became the final sacrificial lamb ever needed. He took on the sins of all of us because he loves us. In this moment, let's express our love to him. Let me pray. Father, we love you and thank you for the freedom we have today to gather and worship. We're very mindful today that there are those, certainly in the Middle East and other places in the world, that do not have this privilege. May we not take it for granted. Father, we do love you. We ask you to fill us with your love so that we might overflow in our love for each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.